Good to see everybody this morning. We obviously have a number that are not with us today. Hopefully they're enjoying a nice vacation. We want to be praying for safety for all those who are out and about, but we do have several visitors with us. It's great to have those of you who are visiting today. If you haven't yet, meet Merle and Norma Worthy. I think Merle has been the acting head of the Bible Chair at Amarillo Community College for the last couple of years. They say they've come from Virginia, so you can only imagine that the panhandle really reminds them of home of late. But good to have them here, and certainly appreciate their work and want to be praying for the success of that. Good to see Billy here with us as well today, and all the rest of you that I may not have noticed are here, as well as some of you who haven't been able to be here for a while. It's really nice to see Kim feeling a little bit better. We've certainly been concerned for his health, and it's good to have him here, as well as each one of you this morning. I don't guess you could have, if you've seen any news at all, could help but notice what was going on the last couple of days, from the shootings in El Paso, where I think 20 people were killed and I think another 26 injured. And then in Dayton, Ohio, early this morning, another 9 people were shot and another 26 injured there. And we struggle for answers for things like that, and yet maybe we have the answer right in front of us. And I'd kind of like to look at that very thing today. We do want to be praying for those who have gone through that. And we also want to be praying for those who might be tempted to divide others through this. One of the things I have noticed, anytime there's a tragedy, it seems like there's always a troop of people on both sides that just try and divide people so that they can take advantage of it in some way, and it's really kind of sad. But I believe our duty is this: whether times are good or whether times are in a crisis, we need to be doing our best to find our comfort in the Lord and to help others to do that as well. But again, if you want to know why, maybe the first chapter of Romans will help. Romans chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done." And then notice this next part, because I think it explains about as well as anything the things that we've been seeing of late, and particularly the events of the last few hours. "They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil." I just noticed the other day, 88 separate ways that you can identify your gender now on Facebook. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. As I say, I can't think of a better description of what we're seeing right now. Faithless, senseless, heartless, ruthless. The reason that we sometimes struggle when evil things happen, especially evil things that are just beyond our comprehension, is because they are depravity. And if you are seeking a way to try and describe depravity or to give a reason that is rational for depravity, you cannot do it. Depravity is not rational. And when we leave God, when we reject Him in the first place, or whether we've been with Him for a while and we reject Him later, we are turned over to all these things. It may start seemingly mild, but it gets progressively worse, incrementally worse, until it seems like everything that we look at is there's something wrong with it. Now, we are warned in Romans chapter 2 not to be passing judgment, talking about eternal judgment on such people, because we do the same things, if we're doing the same things. But it's not telling us to notice the difference between sin and that which is not sin. When Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged," he said this in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, where he listed one sin after another that God has already judged. We're not talking about whether or not we have the right to identify sin, but we don't have the right to be determining somebody's eternal dwelling place. But woe to us if we see this sin and we see it going on and we say nothing about it to try and deter those who seem to be struggling towards the very gates of hell. We need to be very careful with this and very cautious with this and understand what God's will is for us. I thought for a number of years that really you can follow the deterioration of any society, I suppose, but when we got to where we started tolerating abortion in America, legalizing abortion in America, and then it seemed to be just a rush to see how far we could get that child along before we killed it, now even to the point where some states have passed laws that if the baby is born alive, but you want it dead, you can let it die on the table, and no one is to be prosecuted for that. I think Christians have stood by too idly, and we have thought, well, who am I to judge? And yet again, I want to point out, we're not talking about judging somebody's eternity. We're talking about upholding that which God has already judged. We're talking about turning away from this senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless activity that we seem to be mired in right now. We're talking about taking a stand. And again, we sometimes are confused. I think we look at it and we just wonder, well, what can we do? Is there anything we can do? And because we ask ourselves a question, we kind of answer it to ourselves. No, there's nothing we can do. And we let it go. And we think that we'll get away with it. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over to the 106th Psalm, this passage was in our daily Bible readings this last week. If you've been following along with the various 30-day Bible challenges, we've been finishing up with Psalms this last week. And in the 106th chapter of Psalms, there is a history lesson. It talks about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, among other things, and about what happened after they came into the Promised Land. When they came into the Promised Land, the Israelites were to be used as a tool for God's punishment for the seven nations of Canaan, whose depravity had gotten to the point where God could no longer tolerate it. He had spoken to Abraham about this very sin 400 years earlier. And he told him, the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And so he told them, after the captivity of Abraham's descendants in the fourth generation, 400 years from this point, they would come out and they would punish the nations whom they now serve. He's talking about Canaan. And they were to do that not because they hated the people, but because God had passed judgment on them. The God who had brought fire and brimstone against Sodom and Gomorrah and who had brought the flood upon the whole world earlier had now determined that he was going to use the Israelites to punish Canaan, and they failed to do that. And so in verse 34 of Psalms 106, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. Think about that for a while. I've noticed that I'm not overly wild about the news. I don't watch the news really on television anymore. For one thing, we don't have any local channels, and we don't have cable, we don't have satellite. All I watch is YouTube, and it's nearly everything in black and white from the 60s or the 50s or before. But I will get online and I'll read the news, and I notice that the news site that I like to look at nearly always has some sort of a filthy picture or two intermingled with their so-called news stories. And we have to be careful as we're seeking the news or seeking anything else not to mingle and adopt the customs of evil. We get comfortable with evil, do we not? We get to the point where we're saturated with it. It's like when I was in junior high and I would want to go see a movie that I shouldn't go see, and I would argue with my parents, well, I hear worse language than that every day at school. My parents didn't buy that for a moment. They didn't care if there was another area of my life that needed working on. They weren't about to go and sacrifice another area that they had control over. Well, the Israelites did not destroy the people, the sin, as they were supposed to, but they mingled, adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. I don't know if you've ever looked much at the idol worship of the Old Testament, but it essentially allowed people to exercise their lusts. They had idols that in the worship of you could commit fornication, you could commit adultery, you could commit homosexuality. They had idol worship that if you ever had a child that seemed to be inconvenient for you, you could just go ahead and kill that child. Keep that in mind because it'll become more important as we talk this morning. Verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds they prostituted themselves. Therefore the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Started with the Philistines that they hadn't wiped out. They ruled over them for a while. We saw the period of the judges where they went in and out of that very thing. And then later on, they went into the captivity, first by the Assyrians who took them to Babylon, but then also by the Babylonians who took them right back to Babylon. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh, starting in verse 1, Manasseh, King Manasseh, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Following the detestable practices of the nation, the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Let me stop there and point out, the valley of Ben-Hinnom in Greek is Gehenna. And this is the word that Jesus used 11 times, which is always translated hell. Hell is, the very word for hell is to describe, or was the word that was used for the valley of Ben-Hinnom, where they killed their babies with fire. In both courts of his temple, of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved images he had made and put them in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than all the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9, you'll see again that these sins that Manasseh had the people commit were actually worse than the sins of the nations that they had been sent to punish. The reason I think this becomes significant for us is there is a tipping point for God, where he has seen our sin and he will forgive the physical consequence no more. I'm not talking about the spiritual consequence if we repent. Notice this. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against him the armies of the commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, and bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, so that he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God." After all this evil, Manasseh was still able to repent, and it looks like God forgave him. But let me underscore "looks like" when we talk about a physical penalty, because the physical penalty was not forgiven. The spiritual, I believe, was. I don't know if Manasseh continued to be faithful unto death and died in a covenant relationship with God. Had he done that? If he did do that, then he was saved. But understand this. Even though Manasseh had repented, the penalty is still coming. 2 Kings now, verse 23. "After Manasseh died, his son Amon lived for 2 years. He was wicked. He died before the Lord. And then Josiah became king at 8 years of age. And at a very young age, Josiah started seeking God. In 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25, it said, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses." That means that David had not turned to God as did Josiah, though David was a man after God's own heart, a righteous man. Josiah was even better than David. He was then, because of this statement, we realize that he was better than Solomon when Solomon was with God in his younger years, and Asa and Hezekiah and any other king you can name. We know this because it says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart." But despite that, notice this in verse 26. "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also from my presence, as I removed Israel. And I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall be my name.'" And now turn to 2 Kings chapter 24, if you would, and we'll see why. "During Jehoiakim's reign," this was a son of Josiah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. And by the way, in this siege, they were told hundreds of years before it happened that even the mothers of children would eat their children. That is how depraved they became and how thorough the punishment of God was. But I want you to notice this next part. Verse 3. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all that he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. I don't know if we've reached that point in America or not. I honestly don't. I do know that we have killed over 50 million babies just since 1973, legally. I know that we haven't done a lot about that. I'm not suggesting we take arms and march, but I'm suggesting to you this. God says innocent blood, the shedding of innocent blood, pollutes the land. And in this case, he was unwilling to forgive the physical penalty. He had forgiven Manasseh, brought him back. Josiah was one of the greatest kings to ever live. But yet during his time, he said, the penalty is still coming. And then when the penalty happened, he said, it's because of this sin, including the shedding of innocent blood. And so the point of all this, I believe, is we need to start taking seriously what's going on in America. We see the symptoms of a depraved society. We shake our head and wonder what's going on. It's what happens when we abandon God. I'm not suggesting that you and I have abandoned God, although I suspect at different times in our lives we have. But I am suggesting that we have the duty to stand for this. I'm going to read two more passages, a little bit lengthy, but we'll close after that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. If you want to know what we need to do, it starts with this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? In verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from them and be separate. The first thing that we need to do is to stop mingling with the sin of the nation. I'm not talking about coming out and being separate from the world. Christ prayed. Do you remember on the night he was betrayed that God would protect him from the world but not take him out of the world because they needed to preach to the world? He wasn't saying to come out of the world, but he does insist that we stop mingling with the sin of the world. That's the first thing, come out and be separate. And the second is this, it's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I love this part. We can be strong. We can be courageous. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the heavenly, of evil, excuse me, in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then the famous passage, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. If we will take our stand, first by separating ourselves from the sin of this evil world, and taking a stand against evil, And by that, I mean loving people enough to bring the good news to them, but also by confronting sin as sin and stop this nonsense of trying to get along with sinful people as if it will pacify them so maybe they won't come and take some of our goodies away. If we'll separate ourselves from sin and if we'll take a stand, God will do the rest. We do it in love, yes, but we do it with a firmness and a conviction that God has given to each one of us. The only question is, will we do it? We still may have a penalty in this nation to pay for the ground that has been polluted by innocent blood. I don't know. Only God knows that. Will we be faithful during the good times? Will we be faithful if we do have a punishment? And when we help others come to Christ? To conclude, let me ask you this. Have you come to Christ yet? You've heard the word, you believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. If you do, are you willing to confess that? Are you willing to repent of your sins, something you do privately? But are you willing also to put on Christ in baptism, being baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've done that, are you walking in the light? If you failed to do that, you can pray where you are. You can repent where you are. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd like to help you with that also. If there's anyone who has a need this morning, whether it's to become a Christian or who needs the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing?